Dear God, I thank you for the night we've had so far, for the formal dinner, for all the fun in the dining room. Thank you for all the effort that went into that, Lord, and the place that you put in the hearts of people to prepare that. I just thank you for the session so far and all we've seen through music and drama and Andrew getting up here and sharing so openly and honestly about his life and what a privilege it is to have people share like that. And I just thank you for it. I just thank you for all you've been doing this week, and I pray that you continue to do amazing things tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
When my parents got married, they tried for a few years to have kids. And it got to the point where they said, it's just not going to happen. We don't think we're ever going to be able to have children. And so they said, well, we've been saving up this money for a while that we're going to spend on having children. We're not going to have children. We might as well spend the money on something good. So they got an in-ground swimming pool. That was my cue to say, hello world. So we didn't have much money when I was a little child, but we had an in-ground swimming pool, which was kind of cool. So that was my entry into the world. Like, literally no sooner had they got this swimming pool than my mum was pregnant and I came along. So I was swimming from the age of 6 weeks. I could literally swim before I could walk. And for me, when I got to primary school and we went and had swimming lessons, it was so foreign to me that there were people at school, kids at school who were my age, who didn't know how to swim. And I was like, but how can you not know? It's sort of like, to me, it was came before walking. And it was like, well, it was so foreign to me. I skip forward about 18 years or so. I don't remember exactly how old I was. I was probably 18. And I actually came down to here at Seaway City Island for a church camp. And in the optional activities on the Saturday afternoon, one of the options was going over to Woolamai Surf Beach. Who knows Woolamai? Woolamai, great beach, huge waves, little tiny bit of a rip. I got caught in the rip. And I was out there swimming. I was a strong swimmer. I'd been in the water since I was a baby, and I was doing fine. It was the rest of the group that was seemed to further and further away from me. And I thought, I better start getting back to the group. And I was trying to swim back to the group, and it was taking a while, but I was going okay. Then all of a sudden, I sort of, out of the corner of my eye, zoom, there's this lifeguard boat appears beside me, and the lifeguard in it says, get in. And I was like, oh, no, it's okay, I'm okay. He's, get in. And I'm like, okay. And so I got into the boat, and they took me back to shore, and all my friends thought that was really, really funny. But the lifeguard knew something I didn't know. There was a sailor recently. Anyone see the news on the French sailor? French sailor in this round-the-world yacht race. His boat got broken and actually hurt him in the process and broke both his legs. And he was in the middle of nowhere, like couldn't get... They showed the maps on TV and you couldn't try and get more in the middle of nowhere in the ocean than this guy was, like if you tried. And he reached for the radio and called out the Mayday call, and it came to the Australian Navy. And the big kerfuffle, for want of a better word, in the media was, why are we Australians paying millions of dollars of taxpayers' money to send our, you know, one of our best boats with all these hundreds of personnel along to rescue this one French sailor? A few years ago in the United States, there was a woman that probably most of you have never heard of. Her name was Carla Faye Tucker. And she was a passionate Christian. She was absolutely in love with Jesus. She was an amazing person. All of her neighbors absolutely thought she was the best. The people who worked where she was thought she was fantastic. The only issue was that she became a Christian when she was sitting on death row. Her neighbors were the other inmates, and the people who worked there were the prison guards and the wardens. I was down at Coles earlier today. It was crazy down there. I have never seen Coles at Phillip Island as crazy as that. There were so many people there, and I was getting the drinks for tonight's dinner, and I was standing there with my trolley about 20th person in line or something. And I was just standing there and reflecting and thinking about what I was going to talk about tonight. And I almost started crying in the supermarket, which is not like me. Like, you know, Lifehouse is absolutely bawling my eyes out, but standing in Coles, I could have been, you know, right to cry with how long I had to wait to get through the checkout. But the reason that I started tearing up was because I was looking at all these people, a lot of people your age, all in Coles, all down on Phillip Island for the holidays, and I was thinking, how many of these people are going to get the opportunity that you guys have here? How many of these people are going to get the opportunity to hear about Jesus? Here I am, preparing a talk for tonight about Jesus and about God and about all of that stuff. And then I go into the supermarket and stand there with my trolley just looking around at people who might never hear the name of Jesus except as a swear word, who might never understand some of the stuff that we've talked about this week. And I literally started to tear up. We've looked at a passage out of Isaiah this week, and the reason I did that is I think there are four distinct parts in that passage, and we looked at a couple already. We looked at the holiness of God, how awesome God is, and this vision of an amazing God, of a God seated on the throne. And we talked about things that control our lives, and so many of you responded to that by saying, "Nah, these things aren't going to control my life anymore." And that is so cool. We also looked at where that verse goes from there. Last night, we heard a powerful testimony, and we looked at the whole message of being unclean. That Isaiah's response to this vision of God was, "I am unclean. Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." His response was, "I am unclean." But we talked last night about the message of it's not about unclean. And it was so exciting to see so many of you standing and saying, "I don't have to wear that anymore. That sin has no power over me. That stuff that's been done to me has no power over me." That's exciting to see, that standing up. These verses go on. It says, "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" We've seen so clearly tonight through drama and testimony and Andrew up here in the dance that he did, a picture of what atonement is. But let me go back to the stories I was telling at the start. When I was out in the waves at Wollamai, I was thinking I was okay. All these waves were around me, but I was okay. I was a strong swimmer. That's who I was. That's who my identity was. So when the lifeguards came up to me and said, "You need to be saved," I was like, "Get real. Get real. Why do I need to be saved? I'm Lloyd, the strong swimmer. How dare you tell me I need to be saved?" Not that I said that to them, of course. But they said to me, "Get in." I needed to be saved. This French sailor, in his round-the-world yacht race, when his boat breaks and his legs are broken, gets to the radio, drags himself to this radio and calls out, "Mayday, mayday." No one had to tell him he needed to be saved. No one had to tell him he needed to be saved. Carla Faye Tucker, on death row, having become a Christian in jail, never having really gone to church before that, but being led to the Lord while she was in jail, had a tremendous, miraculous conversion into somebody who loved Jesus. And through that, there was this groundswell of people who were campaigning for her death sentence to be taken away because of this dramatic change. Because they said, this person, this young girl who got involved with the wrong crowd, with the wrong guy, with drugs, and ended up killing somebody, and ended up on death row, is a different person to this person who stands before us today with a death sentence on her head. And a last minute bid to save her from execution failed. She was executed. And I'm not here tonight to sort of talk about whether that's right or wrong. But I just want to read something she said in an interview just shortly before she was executed. She was being asked about her attitude, the way that she was living her life, how she felt, how she seemed to have this peace with where she was. Not a peace with what she'd done in her life. Definitely a sense of, I have done a really, really bad thing. But this sense of peace that she had about what was going to happen to her. And the interviewer said, you have to explain that to me a little more. It can't be just God. Her response was this, and hopefully now it's my turn that I can get through it without crying. Yes, it can. It's called the joy of the Lord. When you've done something that I have done, like what I have done, and you have been forgiven for it, and you're loved, that has a way of so changing you. I mean, I've experienced real love. I know what real love is. I know what forgiveness is. Even when I did something so horrible, I know that because God forgave me and I accepted what Jesus did on the cross, when I leave here, I'm going to go and be with Him. I needed to be saved. Our friend, the French sailor, knew he needed to be saved. Carla Faye Tucker, although she was executed, knew that she was saved. We all need to be saved. These people in Coles today, who my heart was breaking for, I don't know the stories of their lives, but I can guarantee that a large percentage of them don't know God. Don't know that they need to be saved. They'll have their holiday down in Phillip Island at the end of the week or whenever it is they head back home. They'll go home the same people they were when they came because they don't have the opportunity that you guys have this week. And I was looking at you at the formal dinner tonight, and some of you I've known since you were 8 years old, and some of you I've only met this week. And I was thinking, wow, what an opportunity we have tonight to go a further step in our journey. I don't know where you are at personally. I know that some of you may be in the position, like I was in that water out of Woolamai, of saying, no, I don't need to be saved. Some of you might be in a situation, and I know from speaking to some of you and stuff over the last couple of nights, that you are there and you are saying, yes, I need to be saved. Help me, Mayday. And some of you are out there, which is so exciting, not on death row, but knowing with that knowledge inside, yes, I'm saved. And that is so exciting. I just wanted to mention a few verses which coincidentally have already been mentioned tonight. Everybody needs to be saved. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We learnt last night that it's not about sin. It's not about sin. It's about that we fall short of where God would have us be. If God's over there, we can't get there by ourselves. We fall short. We saw how holy God is. And if we are walking, like I talked on the first night, towards being a hero, living a heroic life, being the unique hero that God's created us to be, we fall short if we're on our own. We need to be saved. Andrew mentioned up here, a verse later in Romans 6:23, which says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. What that means is that if we just go our own way, if I think I'm a fantastic swimmer and I can just do it all by myself, the wages of that is drowning. Because I don't know, I'm caught in a rip and I don't have the expertise that these lifeguards do. If we just think, I can make that on my own. Yeah, I want to be a superhero. I can do that on my own. Then in the end, we'll fail. We talked about things having control of our life. We said that phrase, there can only be one king. And so many of you, In that time, put your hand up and said, there are things in control of my life. What you're saying is, there are things, I am bowing down, they are in the throne over my life, and I am saying tonight by putting up my hand that they no longer have control over my life. Do you know what's awesome news? If you've done that, it means there's an empty throne there. It means there's a throne there. And there's an invitation for God to take his rightful place on that throne. Maybe like the French sailor, you are calling out, help me, help me. And maybe that was last night when you were standing or when you were sitting and just thinking, there's this stuff in my life that I want to take a stand against that I just want to get rid of. I don't have to wear that anymore. You know, Anna said last night that she was a good actress. And she went through all these years in her teenage years feeling unclean, feeling unworthy, and people just didn't get it. I know that so many of us feel unclean, feel unworthy, and we have this objection to God and objection to God's forgiveness, and it's this: I'm not worthy, God. I want to say that if the Australian government will spend millions and millions of dollars on sending one of their biggest ships to rescue a single sailor in the middle of nowhere, how much more worthy does God think we are? The answer's simple. It's in John 3:16. For God sent his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish. So that whoever believes in him, whoever follows him, shall not have to go down their own way to death. Shall not have to go down their own way of the same old, same old. Does not have to go away from camp being the same person they were when they came onto camp. Does not have to be like any of those people at Coles coming down to Phillip Island for a holiday and going home unchanged. What do we do in response to this? What do we do in response to a verse that was mentioned again last night, Romans 5:8, that while we were still sinners, while we still had all this stuff going on, while we still had these things sitting on the throne of our life where God is meant to be, Christ died for us. That's what atonement is. Christ died in our place. Christ took our place, like in the lighthouse skit. Christ took our place. In Romans 10:9, it says, for those who believe in the Lord and confess that Jesus is Lord, he's not going to leave you out in the ocean. He's not going to leave you stranded on a shipwreck somewhere. He's going to rescue you. He's going to answer that call. If you think that you are too unworthy, then take the words, not of Lloyd standing up here, but the words of Carla Faye Tucker standing on death row. Of all that she had done, she understood God's forgiveness. I think it's been great this week to see God moving and to see through your leaders and everything that's been happening, some of you being able to make some big steps in your journey. It's been fantastic to be able to put your hand up and say, I don't want these things to have control over me anymore. To be able to stand and say, I'm not going to feel unclean anymore. I'm done with that. God's dealt with sin. Tonight, I want to give you another invitation, an opportunity, and it's going to take some courage. But I want to give you this opportunity so we don't have to be like those people at Coles, or some of them, so that we can go away from this week changed. In Isaiah, we hear that Isaiah is cleansed. That he calls out to God, I'm ruined, and God's response is what God's response always is, love. Isaiah, I love you. Don't feel unclean. Don't feel that way. You are cleansed. The Bible talks about making us a new creation when we come to God. A new creation. So what we're talking about here is something amazing. We're talking about people coming to camp. You guys coming to camp at the start of the week and tonight having the opportunity to take a step in your journey of being a new creation, of saying, okay, we've looked at those things the first couple of nights. Tonight is my time to take that step in my journey. As I said this morning, some of you took that step many years ago or last camp, whenever it might have been. So I thank you for your prayers for those people who are at that point in their journey tonight. Here's the invitation. If through the drama and through everything we've been talking about, something's been clicking in your heart, something's been making sense to you, you've been, maybe you put your hand up and you stood up and you think, well, what's the next step? This is the step that I'd like to offer you tonight. In a moment, I'm going to pray and the band's going to come back up and they're going to start playing some music before they play another song. And if you want to make that commitment, if you want to actually make a commitment to God, to say, I'm going to take that step with you, that empty throne where something else was controlling my life, God, I want you there. We all need to be saved, and the only one that can save us, the only name under heaven and earth that can save us is Jesus Christ. The only one who can save us is God. If you want to make the commitment tonight and say, I want that. I want that heroic life. I want to do that. Then what I'm going to ask you is not to put your hand up or to stand, but to stand up out of your seats and walk down to the front. And the reason I want to do that, I want to explain that. The reason I want to do that is because if you are truly making a commitment to God, then I don't want it to be very easy for you. I want it to be comfortable but uncomfortable, a bit like I said on the first night. Because if you can't stand up in this room and walk to the front as a commitment to God, then I'm not really helping you much. Because if you can't stand up in this room, in this environment, and say, I'm taking this step in my life now, then I'm not helping you much when you move out of this environment. And that's why I'm asking for a big commitment tonight of saying, if that's you, then I want you to walk down the front, in front of everyone, and make that commitment. So if that's you, if you've been feeling that, then the invitation is open. If your journey, Lord pulls himself together. If your journey has been one where you made this commitment a while ago, then I ask you to applaud these people, literally. Applaud them who are making this commitment.
You know, the Bible talks about... We're going to have a huge New Year's Eve party. We're looking forward to that.